am so glad that you would bring the church into this room today. Here's what I'd like to do just before I get into the message. I'd like four of you to stand to your feet and fill in the blank. Today, I am praising God for. I'm going to count to four, and then I want four of you to stand. One, two, three, four. Four of you stand, and you're going to fill in the blank. Today, I'm praising God for. There's one. I'll wait. I went to an auction the other day. There's two. I'll keep waiting. There's three. I'll call somebody if I have to, and there's four. All right. Just fill in the blank. Today, I'm praising God for. Sir, I can't see who you are, but go ahead. You go first. Life. Fantastic. I'm praising God for life. Provision. I'm praising God for provision. Say it again.
Sobriety.
Let's thank the Lord for sobriety. Yeah. My friend down here. Life. Fantastic. Thank the Lord for that too. I want to give you some things I'm thanking God for today. Last Sunday was a blast. Like it was cold, but we complain about the weather in Wisconsin. How many of you enjoyed last Sunday, Pastor Loretta's celebration? Pastor Loretta, let me read something to you here real quick. Pastor Loretta texted me. She's out and about somewhere already, traveling somewhere. I don't know where. If I can find this really quick, please, this pauses for dramatic effect. This is what she sent me on Monday. She said, "Chad, I've been sitting on the deck this morning and reliving yesterday, and I just wanted to say thank you so much. What a beautiful and honoring day. Thank you for everyone's words and effort. I just wanted you to know how grateful I am. Blessings and strength to the church and to you." And man, it was a really, really special day. So thank you, thank you, thank you for everyone who helped with that. I'm also thanking God today. I'm praising God today for your generosity. You know, sometimes people get a little cynical in the church. They say, "Oh, the church just cares about money." They talk about that sometimes. And I do my best that when we talk about money, I want you to know, I want you to be a steward. I want you to honor God and put God first in your finances. And so many of you have given so generously in the last year, and I am so grateful. We just wrapped up our budget year at the end of, what are we now, in June, the end of May. And we came in behind budgeted giving, but our giving was ahead of expenses, if that makes sense. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the fact that in the last 12 months, God has provided again and again and again. One of the ways that God has provided is people have continued to give towards missions. And a member of our missions committee the other day said, "You know what? We have all these missionaries we support. We're committed to supporting at different levels and all of this. What if we identified 12 of them and we gave them a stimulus check from the Hayward Wesleyan Church? If the government can do it, we ought to be able to do it too." And so we, I think it's going to be this week, we'll be putting in the mail 12 checks, each of them for $1,000, to 12 of the missionaries that we regularly support. And the whole reason we're sending it to them this isn't part of your regular support. This is just because. This is a Hayward stimulus thing. And we ought to clap for that. I'm celebrating that we have 23 groups meeting right now. We've got 175 adults in those groups, and we want 110% of our church in small groups. We want people to gather in rows on Sunday and circles on Monday. And I'm so grateful for that and Pastor Ryan and the leadership he gives there. I'm just so grateful for so many things. For everybody who helped with this yard sale, Lisa's flea market, as I'm affectionately referring to it as, I'm just so grateful. And I'm grateful to be your pastor. I don't say that enough. I hope you know our family, we love life in Hayward. I don't love it when it's 98 and, you know, humid, but we love life in Hayward, and I'm so grateful to God to be journeying together with you, and I'm grateful for all of our staff who serve in so, so many different ways. We've been talking about the paths that we're running down as a church, the direction we're going as a church. The things that we value, you could think of them as trails through the woods. It's what we go to. We've talked about the fact that we value the gospel above all, that God's word is the primary source of authority in our lives, that where God's word shouts, we shout. Where God's word whispers, we whisper, and we allow God's word to speak to our lives. Now today, I want us to talk about the fact that we do whatever it takes to reach all people. And I'd like to say a prayer just as we jump in this morning. Father, would you speak so clearly today that we know that we heard your voice, that we would be individually compelled, that we would be corporately united to be the church that you have in mind for right now in this place. And may we see Jesus, just Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to repeat after me. We do whatever it takes to reach all people. Let's say it again. We do whatever it takes to reach all people. So it was Superhero Day at Fifth Third Ballpark in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I am going to have to pay my children for this picture today. It was Superhero Day, Fifth Third Ballpark, Grand Rapids, Michigan. The West Michigan Whitecaps, the A-ball team for the Detroit Tigers, were playing that day. That's where they played all of their games. And Chase, he's the handsome one on the right, and Miles, he's the one who's cute on the left, wanted to go to the game. Guys, I'm sorry. I just want you to know I didn't tell them. I should have told them in advance. Julie, just get out your wallet and start slipping them dollar bills or something. And Miles and Chase wanted to go to the game. It was Superhero Day, so Darth Vader was throwing out the first pitch. Luke Skywalker was going to be there. I mean, this is the day you want to be there. Captain America, you name it. Every kid Miles' age and younger got a superhero cape, a blue superhero cape. So we walked in, Miles puts on his cape, as does every other kid that's 10 and under. They put on their capes. The game started with a rain delay. That's when we took this picture. And then the game began, and as the game began, we started to get hungry. I mean, we were ready to eat. And so there came a point, the boys convinced me, didn't take very much convincing, to go to the concession stand. And so we went to the concession stand, me with my two sons. Jack, I don't even know if he had been born at this point. And we went to the concession stand, and I ordered pretzels and hot dogs and everything you order as a dad, right, at the game. And we had all the foods, Dippin' Dots. Anybody ever have Dippin' Dots? Oh, man, those are good. Dippin' Dots and, like, Martian ice cream, we used to call them. And so we got all this stuff. And there came a point I went to pay. And when I went to pay, I turned away from Miles. And when I turned back around, he was gone, vanished into a sea of 10-year-old superheroes. And my blood pressure went from here to here that fast. I instantly started to scan the concourse, like, where's my boy? Where's my kid? I got Chase, and I'm like, Chase, we got to find your brother. Your mom is going to kill us. Like, we got to find your brother. And Chase is like, where's my brother? And believe it or not, Chase, you cared that day. You cared. And we were like, where's my brother? And I'm looking all over, and I finally go to one of the ushers, and I said, ma'am, I'm looking for my son. She said, what does he look like? I'm like, look, he's adorable. He's like 10 years old. He's got a superhero cape on. She's like, Chad, every other kid here has a superhero cape on. I scanned the horizon. I finally found him. I didn't care about anything else. I finally found him. And when I found him, I said, Miles, you were lost. We found you. You were lost. Miles looked at me and he said, I didn't even know I was lost. Here I was, a dad, that all I cared about in that moment was finding my son. I didn't care what the score was. I didn't care how the umpire was calling the game. I didn't care about who was pitching. All I knew is I wanted to find my son. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about lost things. He tells three stories about how deeply he values lost things. I won't read to you these stories because Jesus didn't read these stories to them. He told them these stories. So let me tell you the stories. Here's the first one. The first story, Jesus, there are 100 sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He goes to counting, and at one point he's 96, 97, 98, 99. Wait a minute, where's sheep 100? And he counts again, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's the 100th sheep? This little guy had wandered off from the herd. So it says that the shepherd left the sheep there, and he went and he found the one, and he brought it back. He threw it on his shoulders, and he had a grand celebration. Then there's a story that's told of a woman, and she had 10 coins. Coins. These coins would have been extremely valuable. Most people believe that these coins would have been her inheritance. And so when she lost that one coin, it was like she was losing a tenth of her inheritance, of all that she had to live on. And so the woman was panic-stricken. You say, well, I don't know if she was panic-stricken. Read your Bible. She was. Luke 15, it says she got a broom and she got a lamp and she started sweeping her house and she lit the lamp, and anything that was dark, she lit it up trying to find the coin, and anything that was dirty, she cleaned it up because she was trying to find the coin. And when she found it, she called all of her friends and she had a party and she celebrated because the lost thing had been found. Then there's a third story. This story is the story of a father who has two sons. One of the sons stays home. The other one wanders far. If you want to read a great book about this, read a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. It will mess you up. It's all about the son who stayed home. But this son, the one son, wanders off. He takes his inheritance and he goes off and he squanders it. Spends it all on booze and women and carrying on. And one morning, he wakes up in a pigsty. He wakes up smelling like the pigs. He looks across and he thinks to himself, even the pigs are eating better than I am right now. And so he comes to his senses, the Bible says. And the son who has shamed the father, rejected the father, like turned his back on the father, comes to his senses, and the father doesn't disown the son. The father doesn't harbor anger toward the son. Instead, the father is standing in the door of his house and he's looking out to the horizon and he's scanning the horizon. It says he saw his son a long way off. This is not a momentary glance. He saw him all the way out there. And can you imagine the father thinking, is that my boy? I think that's my boy. And then he realizes it's his boy, and he runs to his boy, which would have been undignified. For a man to run in this culture would have been undignified to do, and yet this man did it. And this is what Jesus says. This is how I feel about people. This is how I feel about people who are far from me. In fact, listen to the weight of this. Jesus in Luke 15, verse 4. If you have 100 sheep and you lose one, doesn't the shepherd leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? That's interesting. Until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you, that in the same way, let's read this together, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This messed me up, friends. Jesus says, when the lost thing is found, there is more rejoicing in heaven over the one coin, the one son, the one person, than there is over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. There is a celebration that happens in heaven every time a lost person is found. There is a cosmic celebration in heaven every time a lost person is found. It's like whatever is happening in heaven, they hit pause and they say, we have to celebrate that the lost has been found. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over one being found than over the 99. The point is this: lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. When you were far from God, the heart of God was pursuing and seeking and looking, and lost people matter to God. And I wonder, how much should they matter to us? I think Paul would tell us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. I'm a free man, and I don't belong to anyone. In other words, I'm making my own decisions. Nobody's telling me what to do. I have made myself a slave, though, to everyone to win as many as possible. And then he says this. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like those under the law. To those not under the law, I became like one not having to live under the law, so as to win those who are not living under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then this, let's read it together. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I do for the sake. That verse takes my breath away. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. To the Jews, I became like the Jews. To the slaves, I became like the slaves. To the free, I became like the free. Paul's saying, I will lay aside anything at all, short of sin, in order to save, what does it say? Save some. And I think if Paul was here this morning, if he was sitting on this stool this morning, I think Paul would say, what about you? What about you? I have a confession to make. Prior to coming to Hayward, I had never shot at an animal. Prior to coming to Hayward, I had never really shot at anything, for that matter. I had never shot at an animal. I remember talking to somebody one day. They said, do you know how to hunt? I said, no, but if you teach me, I'll learn how. And I can tell you this, friends, it wasn't like I woke up in the morning and had huge aspirations of becoming a hunter. I didn't. But I wanted to become like the hunters in order to win the hunters. And honestly, the first time I ever saw a deer gutted, I thought to myself, I don't know if I ever need to see that again. Like, I'll let somebody else give me venison. I don't know about this whole just cut it open, Chad, and take the guts out. Like, that's not a phrase I use in my life. But to the hunters, I became like a hunter, so that by all means, I might save some. And fishing, I was a fisherman as a kid in the same sense that Taco Bell is a Mexican restaurant. Like I fished with this red and white bobber, and we threw it in, and I had a little Snoopy fishing pole and pull that thing out of the water. I'm not a fisherman, but I love to fish. I'll tell you what, Lacouturay Lake has single-handedly lowered my blood pressure. It really has. I went fishing yesterday with John Lawson. John, raise your hand. Friday we went, I guess. I caught a whale. I mean, it was this big. I'm not lying. John, if it was this big, it was this big, right? I mean, it was huge. I held it so close to the camera. I thought, this thing is fantastic. You say, why do you do that? Well, I actually enjoy that part of life. I really do. But to the fisherman, I became like a fisherman in order to win the fisherman. What does it mean for us as a church? It means we will do whatever it takes to reach all people. Whatever it takes. I read an article this week, that in the last couple weeks actually, about this passage. It so powerfully spoke to me about the implications of this passage for a church. Here are some implications of this. Because if Jesus telling these stories is true, that lost people matter to God, and Paul talking about becoming all things to all people is true, that there has to be some things that we give up in order to reach people who are far from God. If those things are true, then what does it mean for us? Let me share a few with you. First, I think it means that the mission is greater than our own comfort. The mission we've been given is greater than our own comfort. That our own personal preferences take a secondary place to the mission that God has called us to. So let me ask you this question. What are you willing to put up with for the sake of reaching people who are not like you? What are you willing to put up with? You say, well, I don't like the idea of having to put up with things, especially in the church. Like, the church, you need to sing the songs I like. You need to preach the sermon in the time frame I like. You want the service needs to happen at the right point. All of these things need to be to my liking. But what are you willing to put up with for the sake of reaching a person who is not like you? Think about this. We sit today on the shoulders of people who did whatever it takes, who had a whatever it takes mindset to see this church thrive in this community. Think about the people that were over here at the little white church. Think about all of the things they could have said, the excuses they could have offered up. They could have said, you know, moving out here to the corner of 77 and Nyman, it's going to cost too much. It's going to cost too much. They could have said, I really like my pew here. Like, I sit in the same spot every Sunday, and if I move, I have to sit somewhere else. They could have said, that big building over there, it's just going to be too flashy, too much noise. They could have said, well, I'll have to adjust. I'm not going to know everybody in that big church. They could have said, God won't do a big thing in a small town. They could have said all of that. But friends, we are here this morning because there were a group of saints that were willing to make themselves uncomfortable for the sake of reaching others. They practiced it. They lived it. Mission is greater than comfort. And you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know what I think about that. Let's make this really, really clear. Paul is traveling with Timothy in the book of Acts. Timothy in the book of Acts, we were told that Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And if you were Jewish in that day, you would have been circumcised. And Timothy, who has a Jewish mom and a Gentile dad, had never been circumcised. He's a young adult man at this point. Paul says to Timothy, can you imagine the conversation? Listen, these people aren't listening to you. They think you are disrespecting your heritage. You are not circumcised. Timothy, in order for these people to hear you, you need to be circumcised. And I can imagine Timothy looking at him and saying, can we have a different conversation right now? But the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Paul had Timothy circumcised so that by all means they could save some. If you're a man in this room, that ought to affect you a little bit, okay? I think Timothy, the next time someone would complain in the church, Timothy would say, listen, I am the threshold for discomfort. please don't complain about that. Please don't complain about that. I remember the time at our very first church, we had Friend Day, and this was going to be a big deal. Bring your friends, bring your friends, bring your friends. And there was an elderly lady, and she was sitting about two-thirds of the way back. She sat there every Sunday, and that Sunday, some friends that had shown up that day were sitting in her seat. The lady came up to me before service, all concerned. Pastor Chad, I'm very upset. I said, what are you upset about? You see those people back there? I said, yes, they're sitting in my seat. I said, what do you want me to do about it? She said, I'd like you to tell them to move. I said to her, and this is a true story, if I tell them to move, I might as well tell them to leave because they won't come back. I said, how about today you sit right behind them? How about today you talk to them? You hear their story? How about today you do that? You little bit of discomfort. How about today you do that? She's like, okay, but next Sunday, if they're there, I said, if they're there next Sunday, I'm telling them to move. And I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let them sit there next Sunday. Mission is greater than comfort. Here's another one. What else does this mean? It means that we go deep. Next week we'll talk about this. We make disciples. We go deep, but we also go wide. You see, for the shepherd, he left 99 and he went to save the one. And Jesus says there's more rejoicing over the one than there is over the 99 that are already found. And so we go deep, but we also go wide. What else does this mean? It means that we want all. We do whatever it takes to reach all people. I was thinking about all people. I was thinking about all people that make their home in Hayward. All people is different socioeconomic levels. All people is different ethnicities. All people is different things. All people is people who were born and raised here. Anybody born and raised here? Just raise your hand. You were born and raised. You're the ones who don't complain about winter. Hold your hand high. Yeah. You were born and raised here. Yeah. And then there's people who transplanted here. Anybody transplant here? You showed up, like you lived somewhere else, and like, you know, somebody, the car broke down in Hayward, and you transplanted here, yeah. And then there's the seasonal people. You're the ones, you're here for 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. Seasonal? Anybody seasonal in the room? Glad you're here. Yep, glad you're here. You're the ones who just get out of Dodge when it gets cold, yeah. And then there's people who showed up here for a random reason. That's me. I transplanted here, but it was random. Like, it wasn't that I had vacationed here. It was random. A job brought me here. Anybody here for a random reason? Any random people? Inga and I are random people? Yeah. Whether you are random, transplanted, seasonal, born and raised, we want them all. We want them all. We want all peoples in our community to come to know Christ. Not just one kind of person. We don't just want young people to come to know Christ. We want older people to come to know Christ too. We want them all. We want them all. We want people, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what, how much is in your bank account, we want them all. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says we want them all. Every ethne, all people, we want them all. And what does this mean? Here's the last one. It means we take responsibility for this. We do this. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought the pastor did this. And I want you to know, I'm going to confess in a minute some things, but we have to take responsibility for this, friends. That's why when you come into the church out here in the entryway, you see one another and another one. One another is the way we live. It's the way we treat each other. It's loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another. And another one means that's the posture of our lives. We live our lives to reach another one, another one. You say, how do we do that? How do we live that out? We invest our lives in people. We spend time with people. We invest our lives into the lives of others. We invest our lives into the lives of others. And then we invite them into circles and rows and gatherings and groups. We invest our lives. We invite. We invite. We invite. Let's be inviters, friends. We ought to be the most inviting place in this town. And then we include. You come one time, you're a visitor. You come a second time, you're family. We include. You're here. We're glad you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We invest and we invite and we include. So friends, I want to tell you a confession as I wrap this up. I was driving home this week from a funeral for Dan Bickle. Dan passed away of pancreatic cancer. He was our district superintendent for a number of years. And I'm driving home, and God just messed me up. I found myself praying, and I'd like you to bow your head too and pray too. I found myself praying that fresh stories would be written in our midst. I found myself praying at one point, somewhere between Madison and Minong, I found myself praying that God would write a fresh story in our church. I found myself praying, God, all those things that you've done before, would you do some fresh things again? All those people, God, who trusted you before, would some people trust you again? I found myself praying that alcoholics would be set free and become sober and clean followers of Jesus. I found myself praying that people that are addicted to something, some substance, something would find freedom in Christ. I found myself praying that lost would be found, that prodigal sons and daughters would come home. I found myself praying that God would do a big thing in a small town. And I wonder today if you might pray the same. So Jesus, today, I pray that the truth of your word would speak louder than anything in our lives. I pray that you would bring to mind a lost coin or a lost sheep or a lost son, something that has great value, something that has great value. And may we do whatever it takes to invest our life there, to invite into a circle or a row or a group, and to include every step of the way. Forgive us, God, when we've been about other things. May we live for you and you alone. In Christ's holy name.